Like me, you probably have a sense when we come to Baptism Sundays that there's something bigger happening here than just what you're seeing. You feel it a bit, don't you? Like it's a big thing right here, this seemingly fairly ordinary act. We all feel it's bigger than what we're seeing. But I have come to understand more and more, and especially, frankly, in the last few weeks, that we have no idea how big of a thing we're part of. We have no idea how giant of a story is unfolding that we are included in and are part of as God is moving on this planet. And over these last few weeks, I have had some experiences that have just given me a greater clarity than ever and a greater stirring than ever to this incredible reality of what we're part of. So I want to take you on a little journey through my recent journey that I hope will encourage you in what it means that we are part of the church. So Brooke and I just got back from Australia early this week, and I got back from Australia. And by the way, when I was back this week, I was scrolling through our annual report that just came out this week, and I got to the baptisms, and 93 baptisms this last year, more than the year before, more than the year before that, and now we just got started, 2027. I can't wait till the end of this year, because I'm like, it's going to be like life everywhere. I mean, it's going to be awesome. So already I get back, and I'm like, oh my gosh, God's doing such awesome stuff. But we get back from Australia, because we were in Australia, because I had the opportunity to speak at a conference there that was the gathering of church planters from all of sort of Southeast Asia. So Indonesia, Philippines, Japan, Australia, New Zealand, kind of that whole part of the world that's on the other side. Pastors and their spouses came and gathered this once a year to be encouraged and to be stirred and to be reminded to persevere in the hard work they're doing. And being at this conference and engaging in the stories of some of these church planters and what they are doing in the areas they're planting was just mind-blowing again. We know that we face some hostility because we follow Jesus in our culture and we're a church. But I'm telling you, man, as you well know, there are places in the world that hostility is a whole different ballgame. And some of these pastors in some of the areas they're planting, every move they make, they have to be conscious of because there is underground churches and complicated spaces. And I'm getting to chat with these guys and go, oh my gosh, like ministry is really, really complicated and hard where you're at. And just being a part of that. And then also churches in Australia, which Australia, frankly, is just Florida is all it is. I mean, other than a slightly different accent, we're on the Gold Coast and there's a wet and wild there and tourism. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm back in Florida. The weather's the same. The people are the same. It's a beach town. And so you got churches planted there that look just like the churches we do. And the context is the same. And I'm just watching all this unfold. And I'm like, God is doing a ton of stuff in a ton of places. That's so awesome. It's just this simple clarity that we all know. You know that. I know that. I'm not telling you something like, what? He is? But it was such a good reminder because I think that so often we hear about what's going on in the world, our little world in the U.S. and around the world, and it all just feels so dark and difficult and everything's falling apart and it's horrible. And I'm here and I'm like, God's doing a lot of cool stuff. Where? Everywhere, man. He's everywhere. It's incredible. And so that kind of started this like just curiosity of like, wow, what are we part of? And then this story started unfolding. So the church where the conference took place, it's called Liberty Church. And the pastor of that church, Adam Ramsey, is a dear friend of mine. And he's in a pastoral cohort that I'm in that meets twice a year for 3 days where we just encourage each other. And he flies out from Australia to join us in that cohort. So over the last 2.5 years, I've gotten to know him really, really well. But I've never been out to Australia to see the church that he pastors. Heard about it, wrestled with him through evolutions of it, but to show up on the ground and be there was incredible. And it happened to be that the weekend after the conference, this last Sunday, they were celebrating their 11th anniversary. So we're 23 years old, they're 11 years old. And so they did what we often do here when we get to our special anniversaries. they were sharing in that gathering some stories of what God has been doing over the last 11 years in the story of that church. And part of those stories were actually on video, people in the church and how their story and God's story with them and for them connects to Liberty Church, and what a breath of fresh air, what a gift Liberty Church has been to them. So I'm watching these stories unfold, and over and over again as they play, I'm like, that's like at Mosaic. Like legit, it was this, I literally could cut and paste the story, bring it here, play it here, remove the Australian accent, and I'd be like, you all would be like, yep, that's us. I mean, the articulation in these stories of their theological grounding, the missional mindset, the gospel clarity, the communal experience, the breath of fresh air that Liberty Church is for them. And I'm like, it's happening here. Like right here, God's doing the same thing in Liberty Church as we're experiencing at Mosaic. And again, we know this stuff, but I'm like, I would attend this church in a second. You know, like I want to be here. And so actually one of the stories played, and I literally went to Adam afterwards and I'm like, can I get that video? And he's like, sure, why? And I'm like, because I'm playing it at Mosaic. Like I want the people to see that what people are experiencing here is the same as what we're experiencing there, and that God is at work in these two very similar churches doing very similar things. And both of us are participating in the grand and giant story that God is unfolding in his kingdom. And I want people to know that. On top of which, the story that I did get the video, you're about to watch it. The story that I got is also a couple that spent many years working on mission as missionaries from Australia to Guatemala to work among vulnerable children there. And I'm like, we work in Guatemala. Oh my goodness. We've been working in Guatemala for over a decade while he's been working in Guatemala, and we didn't even know each other. And he's from Australia and we're from America. And I'm like, God is so cool. He's working everywhere in all sorts of ways. You gotta hear this story. So I'm gonna play the video for you, but remember that the lens through which you're watching this video is just that God is at work all over the world, and there are places just like this, churches just like this, doing incredible things that are a breath of fresh air for their people too. Because how often do we hear how devastating the landscape of the church is and how hypocritical everything is? And I'm like, guys, I promise you, it's not all like that. There's a lot of great churches with God doing a lot of great stuff. And here's just one of them. You should see this. Take a look at this story.
But this man, young man, was an assassin, but he became a child of God. Only God can do that. From a firearm to a Bible, only God can change the lives of people, children. God is incredible. My name's David Green, and this is my wife, Monica, and we've been coming here for at least 3 blessed years to Liberty. At the age of 18, when I finished my high school, God called me to the ministry. I had a very big urge to go, and I went overseas to become a bilingual pastor. Once we finished Bible college, we started working at local churches. We always believe local before you go global. So we worked in the ministry in the local churches. But then God gave us an incredible opportunity to work with the children's ministry in all of Latin America. We work with children in prison ministry. We work with children that were children soldiers. We work with all types of children, but the main focus was that God can transform the life of broken children and make them new.
You think that you go and give, but what this story was telling me was I was learning. I was learning to appreciate, to give thanks to God for what we have.
You go to so many places where you see children that are suffering so much, or they're being used and abused by other people. Example, the sicarios or the maras. They're people, children that will carry handguns, and children that will execute you, children that do terrible things. You see so much evil, but yet, where there's so much darkness, light shines in such an impactful way. The gospel changes heart. I was working in Central America, in Guatemala. We're at a place called Lemonade, one of the worst places where you got over 10,000 maras. Maras are assassins. They teach the children at the age of six to kill and to become assassins. So we met this young man, and he came to see us, and that young man came in his hand with a firearm, and he said, "I've given my life to God." And for him to give me his firearm, it was because he was going to get killed soon. But he said, "What are you going to give me?" And we brought a Bible. You see, transformation. And the young man didn't know how to read. But he had Christ in his heart. And he had the Bible. That's all he wanted. He didn't live too much longer after that. But this man, young man, was an assassin, but he became a child of God. Only God can do that. From a firearm to a Bible, only God can change the lives of people, children. God is incredible. We decided we were living in Sydney when we came back from the children's ministry, and that we said, no, we always wanted to come to the Gold Coast. First question we had, where are we going to meet with brothers and sisters? For us, that was the most important question that needed an answer. And we searched for a couple of months until God blessed us and we found liberty. For us, it was a breath of fresh air. It just brought so much joy to us because it was a Bible-believing church. And you would hear the gospel, but not only hear it, you would see people that were living the gospel.
For us, church was always family. Because I have my family overseas. I mean, this is my family.
What we need to remind ourselves as Christians, first of all, God has blessed us with an incredible country. He has blessed us with security. He has blessed us with so much. But yet now we have to not think about ourselves, but think, how can I bless others? That's the thing. It's not about us. It's how can I be a blessing to other people? How do we do it? Service. That's the magical word. We serve because we have a gracious heart. We're thankful to God. When we come to a church that gives us the opportunity to serve, do it. One of the greatest privileges we've had with my wife is to serve the Lord, and we do it out of love. We meet our friends and we go to GC and we love them. We care for them as Christ does for us. We do for others. I think that's very, very important. We've been praying so long for such a gem of a church. God has given it to us. The least we could do is just say, "Thank you, Lord. Let me be a blessing to others." He's bringing them to us. Why not? Let's do what who we have, our neighbors and everyone else. Get the gospel to them. God will do the rest. I just got to do my part. That's all.
Isn't that incredible? And guys, that's not at Mosaic. That's at Liberty Church in Australia. And everything that you heard there, if you call Mosaic home, should sound very familiar to you. Go to your neighbor, share the gospel. God's got this. We want to see the world change. We need community. This is our family. I mean, I'm like, oh my goodness, that's incredible. And God is at work in incredible ways. And then on that same Sunday, we were at the service, and Ray Ortland was doing the message there. Some of you will know the name Ray Ortland. He's one of those great giants of the faith in our cultural context. Tim Keller, Ray Ortland, John Piper, all these guys, they're in that stage of life. And some of them, like Tim, has headed home already. But they're just people we've looked to for a long time who are faithful voices in the Gospel Central biblical community. And Ray and Jenny, his wife, were part of the conference. So he was one of the speakers, and I got to speak with him, and we got to know them a little bit. And then Sunday comes, and Ray is preaching. And as he's preaching this service, he's saying some things, and God is just blowing my mind again on what we get to be part of, what it means that we are the church. And so Ray started out, and he just reminded us that this world boasts a lot and makes big promises, doesn't it? Promises lots of things. If you pursue these things, you will have life, but it delivers poorly. In fact, it delivers terribly. And what it often does is just breaks hearts. But the God we serve and the community he has established called the church and his promises, he makes big promises too, but he doesn't deliver. He over-delivers. We always say around here, God, best way you can just say, if we're talking about God, just say more. More what? Just more everything. Everything he says, it's more. Everything you think you're going to get, it's more. Everything he is just more. It's always better. And Ray started there. And then he traveled through this journey and he started sharing things. And one of the things he shared was about a pastor, and the pastor's name, this is how unknown he is Reverend Winthrop Robinson. Ever heard that name? If you have, it's not this person. This is a little pastor who for decades pastored a little church somewhere in America in the Midwest. I don't even know where. That's how little we know about him. And Ray has a picture of this reverend in the front of his day planner. Ray still uses a paper day planner, which I was like, what? That's incredible. He writes stuff in it, and there's no, not on a phone, and there's no AI. And I say that with great awe, not like embarrassment. I'm like, wow, can you imagine? But in front of that day planner, he has a picture of this person, and he shared about this reverend. And he said, y'all don't know who this is. And this reverend never did anything in our cultural context that we would consider significant in the kingdom of God, shaped and changed things. Here's Ray Ortland, who's almost the opposite. And he said, but you know what? You know who this guy is? So Ray's wife, Jenny, she encountered that church many, many, many decades ago. And she came to know Jesus because of that pastor. And he's sharing the story, and he's like, and she's sitting right there, and he's like, this doesn't happen without that reverend. And she is not who she is, and I am not who I am, and our story is not what our story is. And in the big world, it seems like he's lived an ordinary life, a life that hasn't been significant and done significant things. But I keep his picture in my book because without him, none of this happens. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh. I have a story like this too. So my wife, Brooke, she grew up in a home in America, in suburbia, in the Washington, D.C. area in Northern Virginia. She lived in a middle to upper middle class American home. They probably went to church for a Christmas or an Easter here and there. She went to Sunday school here and there, but sporadic. And then after a while, that just faded. And so she didn't grow up in the church at all. And she was in middle school and high school right here in America and never heard the gospel, never had anybody share the gospel with her. So she didn't know Jesus at all. So she heads off to UVA and she starts as a freshman at UVA and she's chasing biology and pre-med, and she wants to be a neurosurgeon because that's what drives her. You just do you pick the best thing and you go do it. And she's living her life in all the pursuits that the world promises and all the insecurities that come with that. And at some point that year, some person knocks on her door, and they're part of this little organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, now CRU. And they went to college campuses and trained people to just take this little brochure called The Four Spiritual Laws and just go share the gospel with people. Awkward, weird. I literally was always like, how effective could that be? That person knocked on my wife's door, and after a sequence of funny story for another time, they sat down together, and Carol Love is her name. I've never met her. I don't know her. She doesn't know Brooke's story since that time. That was decades ago. But she shared the gospel with Brooke, and Brooke gave her life to Jesus as a freshman in college. And that transformed her trajectory. And a number of things started changing. Among them was that she was involved in a long-term relationship with a guy that she was going to marry. Thank you, Jesus, that she came to know Jesus. I'm so sorry for that dude, but she, that ended up changing. And then after college, we met and then we got married, and literally Hadley and Cullen and Cole and Hope don't exist but for Carol Love knocking on my wife's door. Isn't that wild? And then my four kiddos that we adopted, that story doesn't exist. None of this exists. All of this is gone. Everything that we will do, that my kids will do, it is tied to a woman who knocked on a door, who shared the gospel, and that was all that we knew and she knows. Isn't that wild? And then Ray Ortland sharing about his event like that, and I'm thinking about Carol Love, and then he shares about a book that he and Jenny wrote called To the Tenth Generation. They've written a number of books, but this was one of their more recent ones. And he shares about how that came about, that Janie was having a conversation with him about just what God is doing in the bigger picture. And they did some math. So they have four kids, and then the kids now have some kids. And so they did a basic set of math, and they said, where does this lead to in the 10th generation? Because the idea was, if you want to change the world, disciple your children. Disciple, like, be people that live the gospel well in front of your children, because that goes somewhere. So they did the math, and the number was insane. At the 10th generation, it's 55,000 people. Yep, you just went, no way. Do the math. In fact, I did. I was like, oh, there's no way. Now, obviously, not every person gets married, not every person. But if you average it out and you just kind of do the math, and I did it not with four kids, I did it with three. I'm like, couple has three kids. Three kids get married, have three kids. Three kids. So I asked ChatGPT, here's what I want you to do. Assume that my wife and I have three kids, and those three kids get married and have three kids each, and then those kids get married and have three kids each, and that goes on for 10 generations. Where are we at on the 10th generation? And ChatGPT went, and this is what ChatGPT said. That will equate to 59,049 people in the 10th generation. So then I'm like, wait a second. Does that include all the generations, or is that just the 10th generation? And ChatGPT said, no, just the 10th. And I'm like, okay, do the math. If you include everyone in the 10 generations, except for the first couple, don't include Brooke and I, what do you have? And that is 88,572 people. That is not a small town. That's a little city. Can you imagine if somebody walked into a city of 80,000 people, preached the gospel, and all 80,000 people came to know Jesus and were discipled? We would be blown away. That's not a stadium, that's a city. And when you are part of a seemingly ordinary thing today, just pouring into this little next generation and thinking, I'm wasting my life as a stay-at-home parent, or I'm wasting my life doing this. You're not. You're literally probably bringing an entire city to come to know Jesus. What? So Ray is sharing this, and I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, we have eight kids. Our village is like 700,000 in the 10th generation. Like, Carol Love. I want to like find Carol Love and say, do you realize that when you knocked on my wife's door and you just did a little courageous thing and shared a little pamphlet and told someone about the gospel, that it is likely that hundreds of thousands of people will now have a legacy of the gospel because of you? Does she know that? Do you know that? Do you know what we're part of? Guys, we are not part of ordinary things. We are part of exceptionally giant things by doing teeny, tiny, seemingly ordinary stuff. And then, so that's part of it. So I've got Liberty Church, and I've got the Southeast Asia stuff, and God is at work, and I've got all this. And then it was also my turn. So Friday night, I was speaking at the conference. And when you're speaking at a conference with church planters from all over Southeast Asia, it's a little overwhelming. Like, what do you tell them, you know? You want to say to them, I'm just going to sit, you all talk, because I want to know. But that was what I was called to do. So I'm like, God, what do you want me to say? And as God was stirring in me, I realized what God stirred in me was just the stuff that's developed here over the years doing life with you all. That the reality of what we're part of, what the church is, what it means that we are the church, that when it's overwhelming to do the work of church planting and sustain the ministry, and it doesn't seem to be going super well, and you've got a teeny tiny little church and it's not financially viable, how do you endure? How do you sustain? How do you keep going? And God was like, tell them what the church is. Remind them of what they're part of. And so God had to remind me first. And I journeyed through the stuff we've all done. I'm going to say this stuff and you're going to be like, oh, he's repeating that again, because you know it. Right? What is this thing we're part of? The church. It starts in a conversation that Jesus has with the disciples. I know I'm shouting and going very fast, but I'm so excited. So I'm saying that because Brooke on the way home is going to be like, you shouted a lot today. I'm like, I know, I'm so sorry. So, the journey begins with a conversation, right? That Jesus has with the boys. Matthew 16, it's recorded. They're on the in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says to the guys, who do people say I am? And they say this and that. And then Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, man, the Messiah. And Jesus says, yep, you got it, Pete. And then he says, I am building a thing. What does he say he's building? The church. Who's the church? We are. He's building the church. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against this thing called the church. This church is going to be a power that the gates of hell, darkness, and death will die at its movement. It will go away. We are going to join Jesus in his work to bring about the kingdom of God so that the new heaven and the new earth arrives and we are part of that. And he's like, you're the church, man. And we know that here. We're like, we are the church. We shove the gates of hell backwards. So I tell the guys that, and then we travel and we arrive in Ephesians chapter 3, the next great moment of where what the church is. And what does Paul say in Ephesians 3? He says this mystery has been revealed of God. And the mystery isn't that Jesus is the Messiah. The mystery isn't that a Savior is coming. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. The mystery is that what God was up to was bigger than we thought. And he says, in fact, I'm going to read it to you just so that I'm not, you're not like, what? Let me go there. Ephesians, listen to this. Here it is. It's after Corinthians. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 8, Paul just said, this mystery has been revealed to me that I'm revealing to you. And then he says that the Gentiles are included in the story. So the idea was God would save the Jewish people. They would rule over the Gentile people, all the other nations, and there would be peace because of that. And Paul says, no. God did a bigger thing than that. He's taken the Gentiles, all the nations, and he's included them as children and inheritors of his kingdom along with the Israelites. And we are now one people under Christ. Wow. And Paul's like, this is mind-blowing. And we discover that this is the great mystery that reveals the power of God in the end times. Why? Because John goes up into heaven. And what does he say when he's up there in Revelation? He turns around and he says, I saw a great multitude from where? Every tribe, tongue, and nation. What John was saying is, everyone's represented here. Every nation's included. Every ethnicity, every tongue. He's done it. He has reconciled a humanity to themselves under him that were hostile and should never have been reconciled. He has reconciled the irreconcilable. That's the great mystery. And then what does he say? Here it is. In Ephesians chapter 3. So, that through the church, who's the church? We are the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Guys, we are the cosmic sermon that God is preaching about his manifold wisdom and power. You all know that. We've said that here. And I'm reminded of that as I'm sharing with these guys. We are the force that shoves the gates of hell backwards. We are the cosmic sermon to the universe of God's manifold wisdom and power by our unity with one another. That's why unity is such a big deal. And then we arrive where all of you are like, he's gonna repeat it again, Hebrews chapter 10. Yes, I am, because we arrive in Hebrews 10, and what does Hebrews 10 say? This is the community that forms and sustains the life of faith, that we are together. Remember Hebrews chapter 10? Since we have access to God and have such a great high priest in Jesus, let us hold fast, draw near to God, hold fast to the confession of our faith. Let us be stirred up toward love and good deeds and be encouraged by gathering regularly to sustain faith. Wow, we are part of a thing that does all of that. That's who we are, the church. Oh my goodness, who doesn't want to be part of that? Who doesn't want to be part of that story? And as I'm sharing this, I start realizing, even there, what God began to show me is, hey, listen, every church, small, medium, large, all of it, we're all part of the same story. And by definition, the very nature of being the church here locally, Little Mosaic Church, we are included in what's happening in Southeast Asia. We are included in what's happening in Europe. We are included in what's happening in Africa. We are included in what's happening in Latin America, because the church is a global force and we're a part of it. And what we do here is part of that, but we are included. We can say, oh my gosh, you have no idea what's happening in Southeast Asia. I'm part of that just by being the church. Wow. And then as I'm doing that, another thing comes into play. So in December, I got to go to Oxford and I took an intensive there for a week on evangelism. and I was with some of the great thinkers and leaders of evangelism in America, Europe, and Australia. And as they were sharing about what this next couple of years looks like, they were saying something is happening that's wild. You guys have heard this. I've shared this, right? That there is what they're calling a quiet revival happening, especially among Gen Z. The more I've thought about this, the more I'm so jealous of Gen Z right now. I so want to be a Gen Zer. I'm like, God, any chance you could just like make me real quick 20s again? But I want to fan into flame you all Gen Zers. This idea that Gen Z and Alpha generation behind them, that they're a horrid generation that's messing all up, is a baloney, man. It's baloney. What we're seeing in them, what God has done in them is insane. It's so cool. He has birthed into them a desire for justice and rightness and equality before they even knew Jesus. And now he's stirring a thing where a bunch of them are coming to know Jesus. We don't even know why. We're not even telling them about Jesus and they're coming. It's wild. And then I realized, y'all know, like there is a plan right now, not a hypothetical plan, that by the mid-30s, 2033, 34, the Bible will have been translated into every known human language, at least portions of the Bible. That's a real thing. I'm not telling you it's hypothetical. It's a plan. It's happening. It's going to happen. And between the large organizations like Campus Crusade and others, there is a plan that there will be a gospel presence with every known people group by the 2030s. You see what's happening in the world? Oh my goodness, there is a movement like we've not seen in 2,000 years that God is doing a thing. You know where the fastest growing church today is? Iran. Iran, over 1 million followers of Jesus inside Iran. Are you kidding me? That name even stirs stuff, doesn't it? Do you know that the church in China is bigger than the church in America now? There's more followers of Jesus in China than in America. Y'all thought it was dark. Oh, it's dark, but in that darkness, our God is not nervous. Our God is not losing. Our God is not struggling. Our God is not wondering. Our God has no rival. He has no rival. And he is doing exactly what he said he would always do. He is just doing his will, and he will bring about the new kingdom, whether you like it or not. And I just kind of looked at this, I'm like, oh my goodness. We're all nervous because we're watching the news and we think the world has gone off the deep end, and it has, but that does not mean God is nervous, and it does not mean God is not working, not like a little bit, profoundly and greatly. It is likely, it is definitive that we will see one of the greatest global revivals over the next 10 years. You guys live in a time that you're part of the church that is in a season that will probably see a great global revival at a minimum. But I'm telling you, I told you this last time, I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying this is a thing. I'm just saying, I'm looking at this thing. I'm like, I think God's closing the story out. I mean, he's got his word in all the languages. He's going to be gospel presence in all the people groups. He's got a generation. He's prepped to be more fiery than ever before. And they're all coming to know Jesus. And he's got a global church in which he's working. I mean, I'm looking at 2030s, 2040s, and I'm like, I think he's coming, man. The new heaven and earth. And maybe not, but at a minimum, there's a great revival coming, and I want in on that. And so I'm looking at all of this, and I'm like, y'all, do you know what we're part of? Don't be discouraged. Don't walk around mopey because it seems like the darkness is winning. It's not. Our God is on the move through his church, and we are part of it. And we have our little corner of the world to do our little part. And it's awesome. And then I come back here this week. And there's a couple in our church that have been here quite some time. Dear friends of ours. And Howard and Jamie Hsu, they are stirred by the One More idea and sharing the gospel with their friends. So they do all these different things in their home. They host these parties. And she is Chinese in her background. So it's the Chinese New Year. So this week, they're celebrating Chinese New Year, and she invites Brooke and I to their house to celebrate Chinese New Year last night. Friday night. I don't know. This weekend. And so what Jamie does and her husband, they bring into their home a mix of people, some of their friends from church and followers of Jesus, and some people that don't know Jesus that are part of their larger circle. And they're like, we're celebrating Chinese New Year. And then they bring all the food and stuff out. And then Jamie gets up in the middle of the thing. Everyone's there. And she has her piece of paper. And she just runs through how all the symbols in Chinese New Year actually demonstrate the beauty of Jesus and the gospel. And she shares the gospel with the room and begs the people that don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus. And you would say, oh my gosh, it's awkward. And they're all sitting there. And maybe it is and maybe it's not. But the beauty is she does it. And I'm standing back there and I'm like, it's Carol Love. Like, I'm like, oh my gosh, she's doing the thing. And these people don't even know that she's just released the gospel into their space. And what did Paul say in Romans? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power unto salvation. She didn't have to do anything. She just released that powerful thing. I said to her, you just dropped like a hand grenade and they don't even know it. And now you're going to walk away and that thing's going to erode darkness, death, and bondage in them and slowly consume them with life. And they're going to come to know Jesus and they can't help it because the gospel's power. I'm like, what? And then again, I was standing there, I'm like, what part of that? What part of that? We do the simplest, most ordinary things and suddenly we're part of giant, extraordinary things and we already are just by nature of this. And then on Friday this week, Brooke and I leave for Israel. And you're like, oh my gosh, seriously? I'm like, yes, we're not going to Israel because we're going to take some tour. I've never been to Israel, so I've been saving Israel to go with the right teacher and the right group to understand all its depths and then God's sense of humor. He's like, no, you're going to go to Israel for mission. I'm like, okay, so what a joy. We get to go to Israel for mission. Here's why. There's a couple in our church, Ollie and Jennifer. They've been here, again, well over a decade. We dear friends. And they have been working with Bethlehem Bible College over the years in work with vulnerable people in Israel and the reconciliation of people. Here's what they do. So they work with vulnerable children on both the Israeli and Palestinian side. And they work at caring for children on both sides. And then they take Palestinians who come to know Jesus and they take Israelis who come to know Jesus and they get them in a room to see if they can reconcile. Y'all, this is crazy because the Israeli family have loved ones that have lost their lives because of the Palestinian side. And the Palestinians have loved ones that have lost their lives because of the Israeli side. And you get them in a room and you say, because you know Jesus, we're going to overcome that is insane. It's impossible. It doesn't happen. And they're doing it. And when I heard about this a few years ago, I'm like, oh, we want in. I want in on that. So Friday we leave. And Brooke and I are going to travel with Ali and Jennifer, and we're going to go to all the homes that this is happening in. We're going to meet all the people doing it. We're going to go visit the vulnerable children. They're caring about it on the Palestinian side, on the Israeli side. We're going to be all over the place. It's going to be wild and crazy because it defies what the world is trying to do. Love one, hate the other. There's a villain and there's a victim. Man, listen, it's planet death. Are you kidding me? We're all villains and we're all victims. It's wild. And our call as gospel carriers is to go out into the world and to care and love and engage with who? Everyone. Our friends, our enemies, our neighbors, our whatever. And we are to do that. And so this Friday, God's like, off to Israel we go to go do reconciliation work to show people that the gospel is bigger than what the world says and how the world says we should behave. And I'm just staring at that going, oh my gosh. So I look at all of this, and this was all stirring me. So I texted the team before I came back here, and I'm like, hey, guys, so sorry, but we're not doing 2 Timothy when I get back because this is way too much stirring in me. And I just had this deep sense that I wanted to encourage you all and that I wanted to exhort you all. I want to do both. Encouragement, you know, to infuse courage. Exhortation, I looked it up. To urge, advise, very importantly, and admonish urgently. I can't even read my own handwriting. That's how excited I was when I was writing it. So I want to do both. And they said, it's Baptism Sunday. You can do whatever you want. I'm like, yes! So let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. You and I, we are Carol Love. We are Carol Love. All God's asking us to do is nothing big. Don't need stadiums. Don't need to write giant books. Don't need to be big voices. Find someone in your circle this week. Tell them about Jesus. And you are suddenly part of a giant city that is developing over 10 generations that you may be part of shaping. I mean, come on. Carol Love, here we go. So get out there. Tell someone about Jesus. And don't worry about how it goes because it's none of your business. Just do it so you can be part of something crazy and cool and supernatural and unbelievable and let God do what he does. We are all Carol Love. And I want to encourage you that you and I, by being part of the community of the church, if this church, or if you're just visiting and you're part of another church, if you are part of a church and you call that church home and you're not just an attender, you are part of community there and investing yourself in the journey of community, then let me encourage you. Did you know that you were part of insanely cool things all around the world right now? Did you know that? Did you wake up this morning and say, just so you know, I am part of gang members and assassins in Guatemala coming to know Jesus and exchanging their gun for a Bible. And did you know, did you say this to yourself? Did you know I'm part of an unfolding story in the Gold Coast in Australia where churches are being planted out of this really healthy church? And did you know that you're part of work in Southeast Asia and Japan with a church quietly moving? Did you know that you're part of the largest growing church in the world in Iran? We don't even work there as a church, but we are part of the global church, so we're part of that. Did you know that you are part of what happened in Jamie's home this Friday night? Did you know that? Did you know that this weekend while you were doing your thing, you were included in somebody sharing the gospel in their home? Did you know that? Because you were. Isn't that awesome? And there's things, that's just the stuff I know from this week. We're included in so many things. And I want you to wake up in the morning and say, I'm part of the church. The church of Jesus Christ, the thing that storms the gates of hell, the thing that gathers to sustain faith, and the thing that preaches the cosmic sermon to the world about God's power and manifold wisdom. And man, how cool is that? I told the guys on Friday at the conference, who doesn't want to be part of that? Who doesn't want to wake up in the morning and say, yeah, bring on CNN, bring on Fox News, bring on whatever. Show me how terrible the world is. Don't care. I'm part of the church, and I'm going to bring life and light and freedom into that dead world until the new heaven and earth shows up. And we are part of that. You are part of that. That's my encouragement to you. Here's my exhortation to you. Because we're part of that, we're called. We're called to intentionally engage in being part of that. And because we know what the church is, here's what I want to encourage you in. The first thing we know is that the church is a place where we gather so that we can sustain holding fast to the confession of our faith, be stirred up toward love and good deeds, and everything else I'm talking about is born out of that. So let me exhort you. Do not neglect gathering in community every week regularly. Join a community group. Come on Sundays. Be part of a serve team. Do what you can, not because you have to, but because if you and I abandon the gathering with the saints regularly, then our faith will shake. Our stirring will not happen. We will buy into the promises of the world, and quietly we will forget who we are and why we live. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. So first, let me exhort you. Do not let the busyness of life, the important sports teams, the work you have, the rest you need to quietly chill, abandon community. Make this the highest priority in your life, a version of biblical community. I don't care if it's here or somewhere else, but do not buy into the lie that the life you have, you need to fit biblical community in somewhere. This is the foundation of how you and I will sustain faith and therefore be stirred up toward love and good deeds and then participate in any of this. Second, let me exhort you on this. This thing we're part of, it is the cosmic sermon to the universe and to the world of God's manifold wisdom and power, and that cosmic sermon is realized through our unity in Christ. We live in a world, don't we? And America's stirring again, isn't she? We're kind of tasting a bit of 2020, 2021 again, aren't we? I mean, it's almost kind of crazy to watch, isn't it? Just like in 2020, 2021, we've got all those stirrings now. Is it law enforcement or is it the other team? And which one are you part of? Is it immigrants or is it justice? Are these the bad guys or those the bad guys? Is the complication here or is the complication there? I mean, come on, it's happening right in front of us. And you all, even as I'm saying this, you all are getting nervous. You're like, where's he gonna go with this? But yeah, it's already there. And then we've got all the stuff going on in America that's forcing us once again to start getting stirred up toward things. And should we get stirred up toward the things to make things right and good and just? Yes. But the tricky part, isn't it, is that there is complications on all sides and injustice on all parts. And we do. So now you bump into each other. And some of us have a little bit of a shade of red, and some of us have a little bit of a shade of blue. And you're like, is it true? Are they all here? And I'm like, yes, they are. Great. I love that. And when we start that little journey where we're in a community group and we share our viewpoint of something, and immediately the rest of us start going, oh, I'm guessing you're shading that color. And oh, because you're grieving for that group of people, you must villainize the other. And oh, you've got this all wrong. And we start getting all those feelings. Guys, we got to stop, man. We worked too hard in 21 and 22 to get past this. We all lost our heads in 20 and 21 as followers of Jesus and made Jesus secondary to other things. And we will not do that again here. Because if we do, we will cease being the cosmic sermon. And we are the church, for crying out loud. Man, it's complicated. I get it. And man, it's hard. I get it. But let's engage in conversation with each other and wrestle through the lenses through which we're looking. Because I know all of us, when we follow Jesus and we have a gospel centrality, we're trying together to figure out how we can be best at loving who? All of them. Jesus, yes, for sure. But all of the parties. I care greatly about justice and the men and women that step in front and stand in the gap for me. And I care greatly about immigrants. And I care greatly about people in hard places. What do I care about? All of it. And I want to engage in the best possible way as community in not buying into our culture's demand that we have a villain and we have a victim, and you pick one and then you hate all the people that pick the other. Don't do it. Don't do it. And you're going to feel it. You're going to be watching the news, doing the stream, and you're going to start feeling it. And pay attention when you feel it here, the hostility toward others, and you start villainizing other friends here or other people that look a little differently than you, think a little differently than you. We are abandoning the cosmic sermon, and we will not do it. And so I exhort you, gather regularly, and I exhort you, be unified under Christ. We have one monarch, one king, one leader, one hope. And every other human is just a guy trying to figure it out, or a woman trying to figure it out. And we're trying to figure it out with them. And sometimes they suck at it and sometimes they don't as much. But basically, we're all in the same boat. Our king is on the move and we follow him. And we do what he calls us to do. So I exhort you, fight for the unity that the gospel demands from us, and don't let the world tell you otherwise. And then my final exhortation, the most important one of all. You want to put your hands on the gates of hell and shove darkness backwards? This isn't the only way to do it, but it's the fastest and easiest way to do it. Tell someone about Jesus. Today, this week, workplace, social networks, I don't care. Find people that you're not even sure if they do or don't, and just tell them about Jesus. You got nothing to lose. And if we're in a revival, then this is the season where we should tell people about Jesus, because they're going to come to know him and you may as well participate. And if he happens to be closing out the story, man, tell people about Jesus. What fun that we get to live in this season on planet Earth, and we have nothing to lose but just tell people about Jesus. So I want you, I want me, I want us to be a church that takes urgently and seriously the beautiful invitation we have to join God as he brings about life in people by sharing the gospel with them, and let him do with the gospel as he sees fit. Gather regularly, preach the cosmic sermon by making Jesus our unity and letting everything else be secondary, and tell people about Jesus, because this is the time we live in, and for such a time as this, we are part of a global church doing incredible things. So let me say it one more time. Our God is not struggling. Our God is not losing. Our God is not nervous. Our God is not trying to figure out how to overcome what seems to be a darkness reigning. Our God is reigning. He has no rival. He's doing his will, and he's invited you and I to be part of it. And we are the stinking church, man. And that is a powerful thing, and I want in, and I want you in. And so we're going to take these next few months, years, and decades, if it even lasts that long, and we are going to go put our hands on the gates of hell with Jesus, and we're going to shove backwards until the world knows nothing but life, light, and freedom. And I promise you this, at some point, as the church shoves with Jesus, the new heaven and the new earth will arrive and all things will be made new and we will celebrate together that we got to be part of a supernatural, impossible, crazy, cosmic sermon where life overcame death because we were the church and he decided it to be so. Woo! I'm so excited. Let's pray. God, you are unbelievable, and the fact that we get to be part of a thing like this is unbelievable. And I'm just so grateful that we got to just catch a glimpse over these last few months of what you're doing around the world, and to know that whenever we feel the weight of, oh my gosh, it's all slipping away, that we are reminded today that you are not trying to win. You are not strong enough to win. You are just sovereign, period. And nothing rivals you. Nothing stands in the way of your will. No darkness, no death, not hell itself. All of it is just a nothing to your sovereign power to realize what you've promised. And that you've included us in that story is mind-blowing. What an honor. So God, would you, by your Spirit, rise up in us, stir us, move us, equip us, give us the courage we need, the zeal we need to be able to step into this dark world and bring light and life and kindness and beauty and help us to honor one another instead of villainizing one another and help us to be careful with one another, to be a cosmic sermon shoving the gates of hell backwards while we gather regularly to stir one another up toward love and good deeds for your glory and for the privilege of being part of your church. Make it so, we pray, O King of Kings, in Jesus' name, amen.